We continue to worship God by turning in the Bible to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read from verse 19 through to verse 26. Matthew 5, verse 19, this is the word of God. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And so reads the word of God. Friends, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we are currently in verse 4 of Luke 11. Forgive us our sins. Now this evening we move on to the next statement, but it still connects to the petition of forgiveness. And forgive us our sins for, or because, we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now that seems a strange addendum, a strange addition. None of the other petitions have any caveats or requirements. This one does. We are asking for forgiveness, and we are expecting it because we give it to those who sin against us. This is the only caveat in this entire list of petitions. There is here a prerequisite to having your sins forgiven. This is the only one of these petitions that have this prerequisite tied to it. Now, we've already talked about the problem, which is sin. We've talked about the provision, which is available for forgiveness. And this evening, we now come to the prerequisite. And what our Lord is saying here is, don't expect to be forgiven by God your Father if you haven't forgiven others. This introduces us to the whole object, or the whole subject, of being a forgiving person and a forgiving Christian. Now, as we live in the world, we still sin. We don't lose our salvation, as we noted last time, but our joy is interrupted. We lose our assurance, we lose our peace, we lose our usefulness, we mar our testimony. We put ourselves in a position to be disciplined by the Lord. And so day by day, we need to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And he will forgive it, and he will forgive us if we forgive those who are indebted to us, those who have incurred a debt to us by some violation or some sin against us. God will forgive us if we forgive those who sin against us. So don't expect God to forgive you your sins if you haven't forgiven others their sins against you. Now, I think it's interesting that of all the things that Christ could have identified as a specific way to shortcut or short circuit blessing, he picked this. You know, friends, there are all kinds of sins we could do and do commit, and any and all of those sins will cut us off from blessing until they are confessed. It's when we ask for forgiveness that we receive it on a day-to-day basis, providing we forgive those who sin against us. Remember the illustration of Peter that we used a couple of weeks ago. The Lord said to Peter, the upper room when he's washing their feet, Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And then he says, "Well, not just my feet, but all of me." And Jesus said to Peter, "You know, you don't need a bath. You've already had a bath. What you need is your feet washed. Your bath occurred when you were saved. But as you go through the world, you accumulate mud and dirt on your feet, and regularly and routinely, you need to ask me to keep you clean, to wash you, and to make sure that you do not, you know, lose the joy of your salvation, so that you have a clean heart," as David said, "and a renewed spirit, and you get that song back into your life, and then you will show transgressors God's ways, and sinners will be converted. Then you'll have that impact evangelistically. If you live with dirt on your feet, if you live with the mud on your feet, if you make your way through the world accumulating sin that's not forgiven, then you will keep yourself outside the place of blessing. You keep yourself outside, you know, the place of joy and where you find joy. You keep yourself under the discipline of the Lord. You forfeit peace, assurance, and usefulness and effective service for the Lord. You affect your testimony. And all of the sins that you commit and I commit cause that." And so it's interesting that Jesus singles this one out. "I'm not going to forgive you when you ask if you don't forgive others." Now, why does he pick that? Well, simply, friends, because bitterness can reign supreme in the human heart so easily. You know, it's so easy for us to cultivate and nurture and nurse and hold grudges. You know, some people do it for a lifetime. And in the end, every relationship is ultimately destroyed because somebody or both people can't forgive. Whatever goes wrong in a relationship, you know, we're all human. We sin. And in the end, everything comes apart if you can't forgive. Marriages come apart. Families come apart. Friendships come apart. Churches split and come apart if you can't forgive. And in the end, everything is destroyed. So that puts a premium on forgiveness. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. You see, friends, as long as you fail to forgive someone who has offended you, as long as you fail to forgive that offense and forgive that person, you shackle yourself to the past. You become a prisoner to hate and anger and resentment. You are literally picking an open wound and never letting it heal. You know, forgiveness, unforgiveness is malignant. It's like a cancer. It is the producer of harassing memories, memories that are distorted, memories that are exaggerated. Anger gets out of control. Emotions are unchecked. Desperate ideas of revenge develop in the heart, even though they're not carried out. Every conversation becomes a forum to slander that person who has offended you. You know, at the end of the day, why do you want to live like that? You know, it's nonsense. It's unwise, lacks common sense. It's self-destructive. It destroys your well-being, takes control of your life. It removes your happiness and your joy. It's ridiculous to live that way. We should endeavor to live the way Jude lived. Remember in his little epistle, I think it's around about verse 4, he says he keeps himself in the love of God. And that, friends, is how we should seek to live our lives, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, the Bible does talk about forgiveness extensively. And this will blow your socks off. Well, I think it will blow your socks off. The Bible gives 75 different word pictures of forgiveness. 75 different analogies. Now, I'm not sure how well it would go down if I said we're going to look at all of them over the next 75 weeks. But let me just give you a few of them. And it will warm your heart. To forgive someone is to turn the key, open the cell, and let the prisoner out. To forgive someone is to write across a debt, nothing owed, paid in full. Biblically, to forgive someone is to shoot an arrow so far that it cannot be found. It can never be found. To forgive someone is to take out the rubbish and dispose of it, leaving the house smelling clean and fresh. To forgive someone in the Bible is to loose the anchor and set the ship free to sail. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to loosen a stranglehold on the neck of a wrestling opponent or an enemy in war. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it spotless. In the Bible, to forgive is to take a pot and smash it into 1,000 pieces so that the memory of it can never be put back together again. It's to once and for all destroy the memory of that offense. It's to cast behind the back. It's to cast into the depths of the sea, to remove to a distance that cannot be measured. You know, when we came to the Lord the first time, and the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sins, and we asked for forgiveness, and God granted us that salvation. You know, he cast all our sins into the blackness of the depths of what he himself doesn't even choose to remember. And you know, beloved, as we live our Christian lives and we get our feet dirty, every time we go and confess our sins, he casts them away again and again and again. And he gives us in return a clean heart and restored joy and restored peace and restored assurance and restored usefulness and a restored testimony. But friends, we only get that if we give to others what we ask from him. A non-forgiving Christian is a contradiction. A non-forgiving Christian is proud and selfish. A non-forgiving Christian is a forgetful Christian who has overestimated his own value and overestimated the importance of any offense against him, and completely underestimated the grace of Almighty God. If you can't forgive somebody, you have an extremely short memory. Jesus, beginning the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 7, says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy." It's the people who give mercy, who get mercy. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 2, Jesus said, "With whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged." In other words, by whatever standard you measure it out, it will be measured to you. Isn't that amazing? You are enjoying essentially from God in your Christian life the measure of forgiveness that you are giving to others. So what are the reasons to forgive? Well, first and foremost, of course, why do we forgive? Because we want to be forgiven. But as we develop this clause here, I want to draw out 9, 10 other reasons why we should forgive. We'll only obviously do a few of them tonight. The first one is, you want to forgive because you want forgiveness yourself. But secondly, forgiveness is the most God-like act that you can do. Forgiveness is the most God-like act that you can do. If we say we belong to God, if we say that we are children of God, if we say that God is our Father, if you say that God lives in you, that you possess, as it were, the very divine nature by virtue of coming to Christ and the Holy Spirit living in you, then when people look at you and when people look at me, what should they see? Well, they should see forgiveness. Because forgiveness is the most God-like act that we can ever do. Nothing is more divine than to forgive. Now, we've said throughout this study of verse 4, the greatest need that we have is what? The greatest need that we have is forgiveness of our sins. And therefore, the greatest thing that God does to display himself to us is to forgive us. God introduces himself in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and listen to what he says. The Lord passed before Moses, and he proclaimed, he says to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You know, God says to Moses, let me introduce myself. I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, patient, I'm good, truthful, and as a result, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's who I am. And beloved, that sets God apart from every other god in the plethora of deities. God says, I am not like those other false gods of the heathen. He says, I am merciful. And you see, friends, when God introduces himself to us, he says, let me show you my loving kindness. Let me show you my tender mercy. Let me show you my abounding grace. Let me show you my forgiveness. And you know, my dear brother, dear sister in Christ, you are never more like God than when you forgive. That being the case, we should expect that when God puts himself on display in Scripture, he would display himself as a God of forgiveness. And friends, there is no greater picture of that than the story, the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, which we will get to eventually, about the prodigal son. You know, throughout the history of the church, the title of that section of Scripture has been the prodigal son, we're used to calling it. It ought to be changed to the story of the forgiving father. You know, forget the son. He's barely worth remembering. It's the story of the forgiving father. And when you read it, it doesn't matter how many times you read it, you find the tears welling up in your eyes. This monumental, you know, story which displays the father's forgiveness. The son in the story, as you know, he's not unlike many sons. In fact, he's not unlike all of humanity. He represents all of lost humanity, all sinners, greedy and wanton. They want to get their hands on everything God has provided and use it wastefully. He's the picture of every sinner, destitute, eating pig slop, and he slowly comes to his senses, dying of hunger in a pigsty. He's at the end of himself, spiritually bankrupt, brokenhearted. And he says to himself, you know, my father's servants eat better than I do. I'm going to go back home. I don't expect to be forgiven. I don't ever expect to be a son again. I don't expect privilege. I'll just go back and I'll be a slave. And at least I'll have food and shelter. All he wanted was a roof over his head and food better than the pig slop that he was currently eating. And he sets out on the road back home. And at that point, we see how God forgives. And it melts your heart when you read it. The father doesn't even wait for him to get home. The father sees him coming from a distance. And you get the picture that the father is there every day. Every day he's waiting on that rebellious son coming home. It says in Luke 15, verse 20, when the son was yet a great way off. What does the father do? Does he hide? Hoping that the son doesn't find him because he doesn't want to deal with that rebellious son? No. It says that he runs. He runs to meet that son. And when he finally gets to him, does he grab him by the throat and start off with a series of I told you so's? No, he wraps his arms around him. This my son who was dead. And he's back again. And he throws his arms around his neck and he starts kissing him and embracing him. And all the son wants is shelter and some decent food. And the father gets out the best ring, the best robe. He kills a fatted calf and he calls for a celebration, the likes of which had never been seen before or experienced before in the country. You see, friends, that's how God forgives. It's lavish. We've talked about the lavishness of God's love. Well, let us not overlook the lavishness of God's forgiveness. It's instant and it's complete and it's rich and it's full. And you see, as soon as God sees the sinner start back and knows that the attitude of that sinner is a broken and contrite heart, and that sinner wants to be back in the Father's house, the forgiveness of God Almighty is just overwhelming. And friends, that's how God forgives. Do you remember when you were saved? You know, when you were yet a far way off, God saw you. And he embraced you. He came to you. And you're never more like God than when you forgive like that. Didn't Jesus illustrate it hanging on the cross? He looks down at the people who had driven the nails into his hands and on his feet, and he says, "Father, forgive them." This is God-like. And because it is God-like, it's how you and I should react to those who inevitably offend us. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgive you. Mirror or reflect the forgiveness of Almighty God. So number one, we forgive to be forgiven. Number two, we forgive because you're never more God-like than when you forgive. And number three, you are forbidden not to forgive by the sixth commandment. It's not only murder which the sixth commandment forbids. The sixth commandment, as you know, is you shall not kill. But inherent in that forbidding is the idea that you must forgive. And you see it explicitly in the Sermon on the Mount, in that passage that we read from Matthew chapter 5, particularly verses 21 and 22. It's Jesus interpreting these commandments. And he says, you know, there's something deeper than just the act. There's the attitude underneath that. The rabbis of old, because they had a religion, a form of religion, without the knowledge of God, you know, they couldn't restrain their evil flesh. They may not kill somebody literally, but boy, they were full of hate and animosity and bitterness, and they had ways to express it. They were angry, they threw slurs at people, like that little phrase, Raca. They called people fools. And this was supposed to be okay because they didn't literally kill someone. They took the most narrowing and limited interpretation of those commandments. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just blew that interpretation out of the water. And Jesus was very aware of their prevailing attitudes because they were directed against him on a daily basis. They hated Jesus. They were angry with Jesus. They loathed Jesus. They cursed Jesus. And eventually, attempting to wipe their own hands off him, they handed him over to the Romans for the Romans to murder him. So Jesus says, you've heard that it's said, you shall not murder. If you do, you'll be liable to judgment. You know, 1 John 3, verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. If you hate your brother, you're the same as a murderer. And with that, he swept away all their self-righteousness. With that, he unmasked their murderous vice of unforgiveness, and he wants somebody, you know, that wants somebody dead. He says to them, if you say to your brother Raca, you know, now what's that? You know, to this day we don't know exactly what that is. It's a four-letter word. It's the best that we can say. But every generation, every society, every culture has its curses. Every generation, every society, every culture has its slurs. And this was a common slur in the ancient Hebrew environment. It has no modern equivalent that we know of. It's just transliterated out of the Hebrew, Raca, a term of abuse, a term of derision, a term of disdain. Really the lowest of the low. When you say that to somebody, you're just giving hate to them. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." This is how you curse someone. And Jesus said, you say that to somebody or about somebody, you're guilty enough to be sent to hell. It's not murder alone that is forbidden in the sixth commandment. Not to forgive is forbidden by that commandment also. You're going to violate that commandment if you don't forgive. You're going to be a murderer in your heart if you don't forgive. And friends, that's very serious. Why do you forgive? First of all, you forgive because you want to be forgiven and be in that place of blessing. Secondly, and adding to that, you forgive because there is nothing more God-like than, you know, forgiving. Thirdly, because not to forgive is a violation of the sixth commandment, and to render yourself guilty of that violation. And one more, very briefly, before we're finished. Fourth reason why to forgive. Because whoever has offended you has offended God more. You know, this is the place you can really, truly rest. Somebody does something awful to you. Somebody does or says something terrible to you. Someone does destructive, damaging things to you that affect you, your life physically, emotionally, financially, socially, whatever they did against you. You know, friends, it doesn't come close to what they did against God. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. And God is the most holy and the most offended forgives. And if the most offended forgives, shouldn't you? You see, that's the point. Because you're the least holy, God, who is the most important, forgives. So you who are least should certainly forgive. You know, this is the argument from the greater to the lesser. Any wrong done against you is a wrong that's done more against God. Didn't David say that in the 51st Psalm? Against you, you only, have I sinned. Yes, David sinned against Uriah. Yes, David sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, David sinned against his own wife. Yes, David sinned against the people of Israel. Yes, to all of those things. But his sin was a far greater offense to God than anybody else, because God is the holy perfection. And it was David who said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." You see, any wrong done against you is more severely done against God, and God forgives. So if the most holy, the most offended can forgive, shouldn't you, the least and the least offended, be ready to forgive? So we come into this Christian experience with a tremendous opportunity to live our whole lives washed clean, renewed, pure before Almighty God. When you do that, you put yourself in the place of ultimate blessing. You put yourself in the place of extreme blessing. And you go on as you accumulate the dirt of life day in and day out. As we said the last time, we continue to sin. And we ask forgiveness. We ask to be forgiven. God says that forgiveness is there, but remember the little caveat. You got to forgive others. Don't come into my presence asking for forgiveness when you've got murder in your heart, when you're hitting a brother or a sister in Christ. You know, when you finally let go of all the rest of the sins, we all sort of wrestle with sins, isn't that right? When you finally let go of all the rest, this may be the last one you let go of because you've cultivated the bitterness for so long. Because the wounds are so profound, because the pain was so great, because the implications were so far-reaching. But if you don't forgive, if you don't hurl that sin away, then you're going to keep yourself in a place of discipline. Forgive. Forgive because God, who is more offended than you, forgives. Forgive because it's the most God-like thing that you can do. Forgive because you want to be forgiven as well. And God willing, next Sunday we'll cover the several remaining reasons why we should forgive.